I have some thoughts that the Lord has really impressed upon me, and I feel inspired to bring them this morning. And I appreciate y'all's prayers. I'd like to consider the subject of being willing. There's a lot of scriptures that have that word in them. If you have a concordance or an app on your phone, you can look at all the scriptures. And we're not going to look at them all this morning, but it's a good study to just look up the word willing. And some of the verses are not going to be in this subject, but a lot of them are. And you'll find verses like, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. That's in Isaiah, the first chapter. But I'd like to consider the importance of being willing for God. 1 Samuel, the third chapter and the 8th verse. And it's a very familiar story. And the Lord had a work for Samuel to do. And little background, Eli, the priest, was old. And his sons had gone astray. Eli was what you would call out of touch with reality. He was there ministering. Probably thought in his own eyes that he was a faithful person, and he was in some ways. But there were some things that were deficient in Eli, and the Lord wanted to be able. It says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Well, the Lord doesn't make his word precious for on a whim or because he gave it for a while and he's going to take a break. He's not like that. The word of the Lord was precious for a reason. And the word precious here means dear, scarce, hard to get. But the reason the word of the Lord was precious in those days is because there was not found willing people to spread it, to live for God. But the Lord found someone. So in the 8th verse, we see the Lord calling Samuel. And you remember the story. He laid down to go to sleep in the temple. He was from a very young age. He was a servant in the temple, helper to Eli and other priests. And the Lord called him. And he didn't realize that it was the voice of the Lord. And he went to Eli and he said, "Here I am because you called me." And Eli said, "No, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." So he went, laid down again. The Lord called him again. And he said, "Here I am because you called me." Went to Eli again. Eli said, "No, I didn't call you." And the third time, I believe it was, the third time, it will pick it up in the 8th verse, 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And Eli perceived that, and Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." There was a knowledge by this time that Samuel had that it was not just Eli who he had to answer to. It was somebody, it was the Lord. And I think of how many times I personally have felt that the Lord had something to say to me. And perhaps every one of us in here, I would venture to guess that everyone in here has felt the voice of the Lord at some time or another. But you see how he did it here. He didn't tell Samuel everything that was on his mind. He wanted to know how ready Samuel was to hear what he had to say. And so Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Remember, Abraham did something similar. The Lord called him. He said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." And the Lord said, "I want you to take your only son, Isaac, and offer him for a burnt offering." You know, Abraham was one of the best examples I have of a willing person here. It said that after the Lord told him that, he rose up early in the morning. I don't know how much really there is that's in this that is a direct result of him being willing. But to my mind, he rose up early in the morning. It looks to me like he didn't tell very many people what he was doing. I don't know that he even told Sarah, his wife. He might have figured that she would object. I don't know. Maybe she would have been with him in it. But what he did do was he made haste and he did exactly as the Lord said. And he was willing. And the Lord spared his son. We know that. The Lord ended up sparing his son. But Abraham had a heart that was absolutely willing to do anything the Lord wanted him to do. And because he was willing to do anything the Lord wanted him to do, he was therefore willing to hear anything the Lord had to say to him. You know, many times the Lord goes, there's a process the Lord goes through with us. The Lord is looking for a willing heart to do what he wants him, what he wants us to do. If we have that, then he will speak to us. You see, if we're not willing to do everything the Lord wants us to do, then there are things that the Lord may have told us or wanted to tell us that he's not going to tell us because he's waiting for a willing heart. Why did the Lord want Samuel to answer and Abraham to answer and Ananias to answer and all the examples where he would call the name and say, "Ananias, Samuel, I don't know. There's many other examples. It's because he wants a willing heart out of us. I would like to look at a scripture in 2 Corinthians. Before we get there, I'm sorry. I want to go to the scripture to a scripture in Jeremiah, the first chapter. Jeremiah was a very young prophet. The Lord called him in the fourth verse. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." The Lord had a job for Jeremiah. And in the beginning, I would venture that Jeremiah had no idea of the extent of the Lord's call. But we have the book of Jeremiah and we have the book of Lamentations. All those words that he said that were profitable to Israel then and they're profitable to us now. Jeremiah's mission is still working and valid to us today. It's practical in our everyday life. I read from Jeremiah all the time. But Jeremiah had some objections. You know that the Lord reproved him for it and said, "Wait a minute. All I want out of you is a willing heart. You give me your heart and you give yourself to me without reservation, and I'll fix the problem that, you know, you think you're too young, you haven't practiced, your speech is not polished, you're not eloquent. Moses tried that too, didn't he? He said, I'm not a good speaker. I can't do it. I want to tell you, I have some personal experience with this one, all right? The Lord put it on my heart to preach His Word several years ago, and I started telling my wife, I don't know what to do because I have no ability of speaking in public. I don't know how to do it. I'm not learned enough. I'm not eloquent enough. I don't have charisma. I'm not going to be able to move people. I don't know what I'm going to do. And my wife said, you sound just like Moses. I want to tell you that the Lord has a call for every one of us. Not everyone is going to be a pulpit minister. Not everyone is going to be a missionary to a foreign land, but everyone is going to have some sort of a call laid on their heart, or at least it's going to be something that the Lord desires for us to have. There are times when we get busy or caught up in whatever in life where we're not in the place where the Lord is able to speak to us, where we have some sort of, maybe we can content ourselves with some sort of a form of religion or something to help us to feel secure and yeah, I'm doing the Lord's will. Or maybe we can have this thing where we decide, all right, I'm going to do this and this and this. And this is going to be my contribution to the Lord. This is going to be something, you know, many times it is out of a willing heart to serve the Lord. But I want to tell you that many times it is also a way to promote in ourselves a sense of false security. I have done everything I can do, and therefore I am free to live the rest of my life the way I want to. The Lord has something for us, very specific, that we cannot know until we get to the place where the Lord can come and speak to us personally and say, this is what I want you to do. I could come in here and say, This back room, back where the baptistry is, you know, it's just pretty plain back there. I'm going to do something for the Lord. And so I'm going to come and I'm going to paint a mural back there, and I'm going to fix it all up, and we have in the drywall world, they have levels of finishing. They have level 5, which is really, I don't ever see a house that has level 5 drywall in it. It's really, I was working in a building a while back, and they had it, everything is just pretty much perfect. The mudding job is perfect. I think they put mud on 100% of the wall, and then they sand it off and something like that. And that's what they were doing. And we could have this project, this pet project, and say, this is what I'm going to do for the Lord, and I'm going to put all my time and all my energy. And it might not be at all what the Lord wants us to do. You see, but then, if we do that, I'm not saying that all of us do this, but it is a temptation for us to come up with a list of things. I can do this. And then, since I've done this, now I'm going to go do this over here that I really wanted to do all the time, but I'd feel bad if I just did that and didn't do anything that was good works. You know what I'm saying? The Scripture says that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, but we were created unto good works. Our salvation promotes good works. It's something, our good works are a product, or should be a product of our salvation. But the Lord wants to talk to us. And how long has it been since the Lord spoke to you? Directly spoke to you? How long has it been since, I'm just asking this. I don't, you know, the Lord has something to tell every one of us. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. when the Lord called me to preach, I had all these reasons why I wasn't the right person for the job. I didn't want to do it. And the Lord had to work on me. The Lord will do that. He did it to Jonah. Remember Jonah? Would you call Jonah a willing vessel? We talked about Jonah last Sunday, and if you read the story of Jonah, it's kind of funny in a way. It said the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. And I think it's the second verse in the book of Jonah, it said, but Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. He took him a ship and he went down to Tarshish to get away from the presence of the Lord. And if you read the Bible story, I think I mentioned this last Sunday, but if you read the Bible, if you look at some of the little cartoon Bible stories, you see Jonah inside this fish with a little table and a candlestick, and he's sitting there and he's just waiting for that fish to do whatever he's going to do. That is not how it happened. He said, the weeds were wrapped around my head. The Lord had some things that he really wanted to teach Jonah. And so the fish, he was down there 3 days and three nights. It says the Lord prepared a fish, all right? None of us can go and get inside of a fish and expect to live any amount of time at all. It's not going to happen. But the Lord prepared this fish for Jonah. But he wanted Jonah to have... I think Jonah had so much potential and so much more that he could have done for the Lord. But the Lord did have a mission for him. And he said, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. Well, when he got out of that fish, he had made all kinds of promises down there. He said, I will pay what I vow. Salvation is of the Lord. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Got out of the fish and the Lord said, all right, go to Nineveh. So he went to Nineveh. And when he was in Nineveh, he said, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Well, Nineveh repented, believed the Lord, and the Lord, it said that he saw their repentance and he did not destroy them. He had mercy on them. And then Jonah got angry and said, isn't this what I said? I told you this is what was going to happen before I ever went down in Nineveh. This is why I fled over to Tarshish, because I knew that this wicked people, that if they repented, you weren't going to do what you said, and it was going to make me look foolish, like I don't know what I'm talking about. And anyway, I think that I'm paraphrasing a little bit. I'm putting my own words in here a little bit, but to me, it's pretty evident from what it says in Jonah that this is what his thinking was. They deserved to be destroyed. Well, we talked about mercy last week and how the Lord wanted to teach Jonah about how that God was merciful. You know, Jonah had it in his head, but he didn't really have it in his heart. And so Jonah had some lessons to learn. And you and I, if we want, I believe that Jonah, if he wouldn't have had any kind of a heart in him at all to serve the Lord wouldn't have taken him through all that process. But he had a heart to serve the Lord. It just needed, he needed some work. And so the Lord took him through that process. And the Lord will take you and me through whatever process we need to go through to work for him. Now, I would like to go to 2 Corinthians 8 in the first chapter. Look at a few verses here and also in chapter 9. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And if we jump over to chapter 9 and read in the 6th verse, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, it's evident in the whole Bible, all over the tenor of the scriptures, is that the Lord is looking for a willing heart to do His will, to spread His His gospel, His kingdom, to share His good news, to help those who are in need. And we go and we'll say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. But what the Lord really wants out of us, before we have any plans of what we're going to do, the Lord wants us to be willing to do whatever He calls us to do. This says that these people, did you catch what this said? They were poor. They were not rich folks. They were poor people. But they heard about a need that was over here, and they said, you know what? I'm willing to help. I'm willing to help as much as I have in me, as much as I'm able to. It said, for to their power and beyond their power, they were willing to help. You know, many times we can have, and this takes us back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, I can't do this because I don't have this ability. You know, let's leave the details of how it's going to work with God. There are many times that the Lord will call us to do something and it doesn't look like we're able to do it. Whether it's giving our time, our money, or some other resource. I'm speaking in practical terms here. And we have not done all of these things, but look around you. And there are many needs in the world today. I see signs that says foster parent needed. And I've asked, Lord, you want me to do that? I will. If you will help me to know that this is what you want me to do, we'll do that. I've seen on Facebook, they have these groups of people that we're involved with that have needs in India and Africa and places where they're starving. And I ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to give? What do you want me to do about it? Lord, everything I have is yours. Remember the man that came to Jesus? Maybe we'll go there real quick and then we might come back to 2 Corinthians. I don't want to get too spread out here, but in the Mark the 10th chapter and the 17th verse, there was a man that came running to Jesus. Mark 10:17, it says, there came one running and he kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the commandments, and do this and this and this. And he said, well, I've done all that. And what do I lack yet? You see, he knew he was lacking something. There was a void inside of him where he knew that even though he had done everything that he could do, that he knew to do, there was something left. You know that Jesus never, and when we read this scripture, a lot of times, well, I don't know what everybody does with it, but I think sometimes people kind of pass over this scripture and we don't look very closely at it. You know, Jesus never looks at the symptom. He always goes to the root of an issue and he deals with what he deals with in our heart. Jesus, beholding him in the 21st verse, it said he loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? I want to get one more scripture and then we'll talk about these. In 1 Timothy 6:17, I'll just read it. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And that's pretty similar to what Jesus said. He said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now, Jesus, we do not have to be bothered by this scripture in the sense that we look at it and say, all right, if anybody has something extra, you've got to give it away. Because Jesus said that to enter heaven, you've got to do this. No, here's what was going on. Jesus knew the man's heart. Jesus knew that this man, in the simplest terms that I can describe it, was not a willing vessel for God. All right? Did you hear his question? He said, good master. The question was flawed, all right? The question was not what it should have been. He said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He would have done a whole lot better for this question to be on his mind. Good master, what can I do that I may please the Lord? What can I do for the Lord? The Lord has been... Remember the psalmist? This is not just New Testament, folks. This is something that was been in the Bible for thousands of years. The scripture said in Psalms 116, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? What can I do? He's been so good to me. Is there anyone here that can say the Lord has not been good to me? Think of all that He's done. You can look at salvation, and sometimes we get a head knowledge of that, but think of the magnitude of what He's done and what He's come to bring us and to give us, and the peace and the joy that we can have and that we do have if we are followers of Jesus in this life. We're not talking just about eternal life, but all the blessings that are here in this world. And the psalmist said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? This man came to Jesus and he said, what can I do where I won't go to hell, basically? What shall I do that I'll inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and perceived that his heart was not willing. All right? And so he said, go thy way, sell whatsoever you have, and give to the poor. And come, take up the cross and follow me. There's other scriptures about taking up the cross. We won't read them this morning. I will just mention in passing. Scripture says, so likewise, he that doesn't take up his cross and follow me, forsake all he has, cannot be my disciple. Now, we read a scripture that says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, there are people that are truly, in a financial and a temporal sense, truly poor, okay? None of those are in here this morning, all right? In this building, we all have plenty to eat. We have plenty of clothes to wear. We have probably at least a couple vehicles. We're comfortable, all right? We're all comfortable. We're very... especially if you compare us to the lifestyle that they lived back when Jesus, or when Paul said this, we're so prosperous, we're so wealthy, we have so much. And you know that we don't teach tithing in the sense that tithing was taught in the Old Testament, all right? Tithing, the doctrine of tithing was that you give 10% of everything you have to the Lord. And everything else belongs to you. And then you can give free will offerings too. And he set that up. And there were some other taxes. And actually, if you look up all the different taxes there were in the Old Testament, it came to nearly around 20% by the time you add it all up. But today, in the New Testament, everything I have belongs to the Lord. And I have told the Lord, And I do tell, I will tell you, I have a while back, the Lord, I felt like that the Lord helped us to buy a place out in the country. And I was so excited about it. I thought, oh, my children can play out here and we have this and everything. And the Lord helped us. And I have told the Lord multiple times, Lord, this place belongs to you. Everything here belongs to you. If you want us to sell it and move to Trinidad, this place belongs to you. If you want us to, it's big house, Lord, if you want us to use it for whatever, a publishing business, more children, whatever, this place belongs to you. You know, the Lord wants us to have a willingness for the Lord to be able to use everything. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Jesus looked around when he got done talking to this rich young ruler. He said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And then he said, it said that they were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I look around and I see, I want to tell you that we have a difficulty in our country that people have not had in many other countries. And we have a difficulty here that people in, what's the poorest country in the world? I don't know what it is right now, but we have a difficulty that they do not have. And that is that it is so easy for us to get wrapped up in all of our things, our possessions, our income, everything that we have. There, I want to tell you, when Jesus says something, I don't take it lightly. And Jesus said, it is harder for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. You know why? Because when we have all these things, it makes it so much easier for us to be less willing to let go of them. When we have all these things, we tend to, you know, human nature is to absorb the good and reject the bad, in a sense that we, the good things that happen to us, we tend to forget about it and we're not thankful and we don't say, but then when something bad comes along, we tend to complain and moan and we get depressed about it and we say, why did this happen to me and all that? And we forget all the good things that has happened to us. The Lord has given us bountiful blessings in many ways. We have this morning, we have health and we have strength. We have temporal and financial blessings. We have all kind. We have technology has exploded. We have tools that we didn't have. We're, Lord willing, we're going to go to Oklahoma after we leave here, and we're going to do it, Lord willing, in one day. Well, you couldn't have done that 150 years ago. Maybe if you had if there was a train route all the way through, you couldn't have done it 200 years ago. And so we have all these blessings that are ours, but they're not ours. We're only stewards of everything. You know, technology makes it easier to communicate, so it just is that much easier for us to spread the Lord's gospel. You know that we don't have to shun technology like some do, but we use it to be able to do more. If the Lord wants a willing heart out of you and me, where we're saying, Lord, I have this, all this available to me. What do you want me to do? There's nothing I have that I, you know, that this man, this rich man, what was really wrong with him was that his great possessions, he had kind of tucked back in a corner in his mind, away from the availability of God. Because God called for it right here. He said, this is what I want you to do with it. And he wouldn't do it. It was something that he had reserved. I want to show you something that I had it in my Bible case. Y'all know what this is. This is called an asterisk. Okay? I was in a store a while back, and we've all seen this multiple times, but this just jumped out at me one day. I was in a store and I saw a sign and it said, "Everything in this store is 11% off," or something like that. And in my mind, I started thinking about, okay, what do I need? It was a real nice store. It was a store I liked, and I had just bought something in there. And then I thought, well, I wonder if I could have saved 11%. You know what? It had one of these things next to it, right? You know what this means? Well, this isn't quite accurate, but when I see this, I think, when I see that next to a sentence, I think of "just kidding" in parentheses, or "not really," or it means there's a caveat. It means that there are exceptions. There are things that you have to do, and the caveat is somewhere else. Sometimes it's in fine print at the bottom of the sign. Sometimes it's in fine print in the desk in the manager's office. But it's there. You know that we can have these things in our lives, right? Or we say, I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to serve the Lord. I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to make it to heaven. Do you know the Lord had more than just a set of rules for this rich young ruler to follow to enter into the kingdom of God? Sometimes I feel like we can have a selfish mindset where we think, all I want to do is go to heaven. What do I have to do to go to heaven? But instead, the Lord has blessed us with all these benefits, and He wants us to ask the question, Lord, what can I do for You? How can I give myself to You more fully? How do You want to use the things that You've given me that I'm a steward of? Everything I have belongs to You. And when we make those statements, it's real easy for us to make, oh, put God first. I'm going to put God first. And God's going to be number one in my life, except for this over here. You see, that's what, and we tell God, Lord, You're first with one of these things, all right? And whatever it is in our lives that we do that with, this man, it was his money. I want to ask you today, if the Lord told you tomorrow, well, let's put it like this. If the Lord dealt with you and said, I have something I want to tell you, would you listen? And if you listened, see, the Lord knows what your heart is anyway before you tell Him anything. And when you have caveats, the Lord knows that. So if the Lord said, all right, I want you to, I want you to give half of everything you own to the poor, all right? The Lord wants a willing heart. What would you do? Now I want to read a scripture in John 14th chapter, and I'm going to tie it with scripture in Revelation. John the 14th chapter and the 23rd verse. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I won't turn there, but in Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Why doesn't the Lord just tell us everything He wants to tell us and teach us everything He wants to teach us automatically? Why does He stand at the door of our heart and knock? Why does He... This scripture in John said, we will come to Him and make our abode with Him. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that comes to live in our heart. We sang a song this morning called "The Temple of God." Not in the temples made with hands, though beautiful by art, but God in mercy condescends to dwell within my heart. And He's wanting to dwell in your heart and mine this morning. And when He has a desire, there's nobody exempt from that. But He comes and He knocks. It says, if any man hear my voice. That's not talking about hearing what all God has to say to us. It's talking about when we have the knowledge that God wants to say things to us, that God wants to teach us things, that God wants to help us and to help correct things in our lives that might not be like Him. Where He wants us to... Sometimes we are afraid, well, I don't want to do that. But... do you know that the doctrine? I want to tell you. We teach, the scriptures clearly teach that people may be delivered from sin. All right. Did you know that it is absolutely impossible and useless to live that way if we hold these things up to God? Because the Lord won't work with an unwilling heart. You see. He comes to us when we have a willing heart, a receptive heart, something without limits where we say, Lord, I'm going to do whatever You want me to do without any limits. And then He will come and He'll say, all right, I want you to do this. And I want to teach you about this. And you need this that you do here is not like me. The scripture said He will lead His flock like a shepherd. We don't have to worry about Him coming in and just messing our whole life up and everything's turned upside down and I'm going to have a rotten, empty life. No, the surest way to have an empty life is to go our whole life doing things our way. Where even if we say, I'm going to put God first, we hold up one of these things and we say, no, I'm going to do this over here because I know it's part of the good works I need to do. And so it's going to make me feel good. Now I'm going to go over here and I'm going to have this time. This time belongs to me. This money over here belongs to me. These events over here belong to me. I'm not willing to give up this. And so I'm going to hold on to it and offset that. I'm going to do this over here that I think the Lord will be pleased with. The Lord, it wants, over and over the scriptures bring out that the Lord wants a heart that's willing. Before He's really willing to show us what He wants us to do, He wants to know that we have a willing and receptive heart to Him. In Isaiah, the 6th chapter... let's read Isaiah the 6th chapter. The first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. So he saw this vision of the Lord. If we go down to the 8th verse, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? I was telling my family last night, and we read these verses last night before we went to bed. And I was telling them that I hear people asking for help all the time. I don't always offer to help, though, because it's something that... it might be something that I'm no good at. If I walked into a place and somebody said, I need help finishing putting the mud on some walls, do some drywall, I would say, you need help? well, let me see if I can help you find somebody because I'm no good at it. But if they said, oh, we need to finish this work, this project, we need a carpenter, then I'd say, you know what? I know a little bit about that, so I can help you. And so whether we help or not, sometimes it's conditional upon what we're good at and what we know. But the Lord, when the Lord, you know that the Lord has a specific job for every one of us, but He wants a willing vessel. And so Isaiah said, he didn't ask the Lord, oh Lord, what is it? Because I might not want to do it, and I might not be able to do it. Can't speak well, so don't ask me to do that. I can't write very well, so that's out. Lord, you know, as long as it's not speaking or writing or, you know, something like that, or if I, you know, if I don't have to give very a whole lot of money, yeah, but as long as it's something else like that, I'm your man. What do you want me to do? The Lord said, who shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Remember, sometimes we have in church what we call the Lord's request. Remember the Lord's request. You know what it is? He said in Matthew 9, I'll just read it. Matthew 9 and 36, when he saw the multitudes, Jesus, talking about Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send laborers into his harvest. And then we see in John, it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. You know why he told his disciples, don't say that? Don't say there's 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Because the harvest is already here. You know that many times those things are excuses where we don't have to. We look at and say, well, there's nothing that's needed there. I want to ask you this morning, is the world in any better shape than it was in Jesus' time? Yeah, we have cars and trains and planes and the internet. But I'm talking about, what about people's souls? I want to tell you something about our world this morning. The world, and you don't have to, let's bring it a little bit closer. Junction City has people that have addictions. They have people that are under the power of the devil. They have, Junction City has people who are heartbroken, who have dysfunctional homes. And the Lord has a job to be done. He has things He wants done. There are needs that need to be met. And you and I might not know what all the Lord wants us to do. But I can tell you with a surety that the Lord has something for you to do. If you don't know what it is, you need to be finding out. I know of a person, and this was one of the saddest stories that I've ever heard, but I knew of a person that would not get to the place where he would completely consecrate his life to the Lord. Because he was afraid the Lord would call him to preach. You know that if we are afraid that the Lord will ask something specific of us, and that's a fear and it's something we're not willing to do, we don't have to worry. The Lord probably will not ask us to do that. But there is, but if we come in honesty, and I believe this young man did, to the Lord and said, what do I need to do? The Lord said, you need to do this to be able to serve the Lord. To be able to inherit eternal life, you really need to be willing to not hold on to anything. There's a song we have that says, I care not where my Lord directs, his purpose I'll fulfill. I know he every one protects who does his holy will. Though he may call across the sea, with Jesus I will go. Tell the lost of love so free, till all his power may know. My home and friends are dear to me, yet he is dearer still. In my affections first he'll be, and first his righteous will. I believe that if we will really put the Lord first, it doesn't mean that we have to get rid of everything we own. It doesn't mean that every one of us are going to move, go out of state or out of the country. But I will tell you that those things need to be on the table for the Lord. You think you want a happy life? You want a fulfilled life? This is the way to do it. Scripture talks about people that don't die in themselves. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bring forth much fruit. Scripture talks again about he that loseth his life will save it. Or he that will save his life will lose it, but he will that loseth his life for my sake in the Gospels will find it. I have, in closing, I have a little song. I don't know if anybody here knows it. I'm going to go ahead and sing it. It's very, the song really expresses the way I feel about the Lord's will in my life. The field is wide all around us, the Lord of the harvest calls. Who will work to bring one soul unto him, for night time falls? Who will offer hope to the hopeless, give light to a world so lost? For this is the day, this is the hour, this is the work of God. Here are my hands to lift the lonely. Here is my voice to teach the way. Here is my heart, O Lord, please make it more like thine, I pray. All of the courage I can summon, each drop of faith that I can bring, all that I have to give, I offer it to thee. Here I am, Lord, send me. Pray for me.